feels a little presumptuous to say that if Chad's been praying, and the thing the Lord's been telling him is to get out of the way so that Jesus can talk to people, that now I'm going to talk. It doesn't seem like a good idea. Here we are. I've been telling everybody that we are more kindred spirits than friends, but I will make the leap. I sounds presumptuous, but I would just echo that. It's been a real joy getting to know Chad the last couple months. And in a lot of ways, it just feels like the best thing that's going to happen tonight's already happened. Like, just worshiping together. What are you doing here on a Friday night? Like, this is crazy. And I love it. There's two things that I want to talk about just by way of introduction. My name is Dave Abels. I'm from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. That's in America. I want to thank you for getting me a ticket out of there for a little while. It's been a real blessing just being gone. It's been a crazy week. Yeah, thanks for flying me back just right in time for all of the goodies. Yeah. Just a few things. If you don't know me, you wouldn't know this, and it feels a little weird to lead with this, but 3 years ago, I was diagnosed with an incurable cancer, and it's very treatable, but it's not curable, and so which means that I'm in active chemo treatment, always, which means that I'm pretty weak, and praise God that it's not a sin to be weak, amen? So I come to you in weakness, and one of the effects of that is sometimes I can forget what I'm saying. Sometimes you can tell me something, and I'm trying really hard, but I might forget. And so I might ask you something, and you're like, oh, that guy's, I just told him that. but I might just forget something. So just be gracious with me in that. The other thing is, in that journey, one of the things the Lord's really said to me in this journey is he has given me a lot of tears. And with a very clear direction to, and this might seem strange to you, to not hurry to wipe your tears away. And so if you see me get teary, that's normal for me. And if you see me not doing anything about it, that's obedience. And so I invite you to that space tonight. As we come to this time together, we're just going to begin by talking about the authority of Jesus over this weekend. The authority of Christ, and because of his authority, there is a way home from where you are to where he is. Because of who he is, there is a pathway from where you are to where he is. If you have your Bibles, this is kind of a weird talk, so we're going to be in John 9 and 10, and we'll get there in just a minute. I studied at Regent College, so I haven't been to I'm not totally foreign to these parts. I was at Regent from 2005 to 2010, and in 2010, I left to begin planting churches in Southern California and then Idaho, and now I'm planting a church in my hometown in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and this is my first time back in 15-ish years, and it's still raining, actually. So, it's pretty wild. Thank you for that. But here we go. As we think about coming to a conference like this, a weekend like this, I imagine that there's a lot of different ways that you are showing up, that people show up to something like this. You might be coming to something like this because your pastor said, I need you to be at this. And you're like, okay. I'm under authority. I'll be there. You might be here because you have some curiosity. You're like, what is a healing conference about? I'm going to come and maybe just watch what is happening. Like, does God help us? Does he do stuff still? So maybe you're a spectator. And I don't mean that in a pejorative way. I don't mean that negatively. Maybe you're just like a curious person here. Like, I don't know. Does something happen? But maybe you're here because you really need something to happen. And I just want you to know, as I've been preparing for this weekend, I've been preparing with a spirit that everybody who's here gets to listen in on what's happening. But my heart is for the person who needs something to happen. Like, I got lost, and I need some help. So the rest of you can listen in tonight, but for those of you who need something to happen, the Lord is for you tonight. Tonight we speak to you that Jesus has authority over your story to be able to bring you home. And so let me just pray for us as we come to the word now. Father, I ask very humbly that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us. And with the apostles and the prophets before us, we confess that it is not through smooth talk or good arguments, but through the simple proclamation of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives are changed. So we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you tonight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Just going to make this up as I go. If I start on fire, then take evasive action. In the Anglican world, a lot of things have been happening in the last 20 years. When I was here in 2005, there's a lot of realignment. Through that time, I got to be good friends with a number of pastors and bishops in Rwanda. And you might be aware, you probably are, that there was in 1994 a genocide in Rwanda where 1 million people, out of 8 million people in the country, 1 million people were killed over a 3 month, over 100 days. Mostly through machetes in the neighborhoods. This is a pretty intense way to start. So I fly to Rwanda for the first time, and through that time, many genocide orphans were adopted by the pastors, by clergy. They just had a second family because there were just orphans everywhere. And one of those orphans was my age, and so in 2013, I took a trip, and I was out early walking with my friend Pacific, and he began to talk to me about his own genocide story and how his parents were killed and how he saw that happen. And I said to him, I was like, man, and we were told before we went, that, like, don't ask about this. You know, just like in our own stories, like, hey, man, I'd love for a stranger to come and be like, hey, man, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? Like, I'm so glad you asked that. So they don't talk about it, but he started to talk about it. So I asked him, I was like, Pacific, if you want to talk, I would love to hear, like, whatever story. And he starts to talk, and then he's quiet for a moment, and we're walking, and you can just hear the crunching of the gravel. And then he says this. I just wrote this down so I don't miss this here. He says, stories can be hard to tell. And I thought to myself, oh, you're talking to me. I know what you're talking about. Stories can be hard to tell. A little bit quiet. He says, when you go through things, you can lose your way. I'm like, oh, yeah. I know. And then he says, the only thing I could do was run. When this was happening, the only thing I could do was run. And I was like, I know. I wasn't saying this out loud, but I'm like, man, I get you. Through the suffering and the trauma and the disorientation, he said this. He's like, and then I realized that I lost myself. And in that, I lost my voice for 4 years. He didn't speak for 4 years. Now, if you've been through trauma, then you know what I'm talking about. But even if you haven't been through trauma, if you've lived, you can feel the echoes of that, can't you? Something happened where I don't know how to speak. I've lost my ability to stand and to speak. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, when we go through those things, the suffering, the trauma, the losses, the disorientation, they lead us to this question: is there a way home from there? Because either the gospel, which we proclaim, has something to say about that, or we should do something else. Amen? And the truth is, the gospel does have something to say about it. It's actually the same question that God poses to Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones when he's standing and he's looking at this huge valley and there's just dry bones. And I love that he says there's dry bones. They're not just bones, they're dry bones. And he says, you remember the question that he asked him? He says, Ezekiel, what's the question? Can these bones live? And the only appropriate answer to that, the answer is no. The answer is like, that is dead. Something irreversible and permanent has happened to these bones. You don't just like make a comeback, Valley of Dry Bones. Can these bones live? And the answer is no, except that's not the answer. The answer that Ezekiel gives is, Lord, you know. You know. If you want these bones to live, these bones live. If these bones are dead and you don't do anything, these bones are dead. Unless you act, there's nothing that's going to happen. We need you to act here. And as Ezekiel answers that question, that's the question for us tonight. Do these bones make a comeback? Does this story bounce back? Is there a question that this life can live again? And the answer is, Lord, you know. Some of us are in a place where we're like, man, I'm not coming back. It's something permanent happened. You don't bounce back from this. And so as we come to our text tonight, this is a bit of a strange text. This actually isn't a healing restoration kind of text. I was praying with Thad that Chad was talking about, and he's like, hey, what are you speaking on? I was like, Chad and I have been praying, and we've come to John 10, and we both kind of keep talking about it. And he looks at me over Zoom, and he's like, that's not really one of the texts that you should go to. And I was like, cool. Thanks for that. I didn't tell you that till right now, but yeah, here we go. And I was like, hey, you know what? I think this is Lord. And we started to pray about it. And he's like, okay, I see where you're going with this. This is good. But it's a strange text because it's Jesus kind of giving a speech. And so I just kind of want to talk about three quick things tonight. And so we're just going to talk about the setup and then the speech that Jesus gives, and then we'll talk about the way home very briefly. And the setup is this. It actually begins in John chapter 9. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, Jesus has been doing all kinds of things. You know, in the synoptic, the first three Gospels, Jesus is kind of holding his cards close, and people are like, are you the Son of Man? And he's like, nah, man, don't tell anybody. And then demons are like, you're him. And he's like, you guys be quiet. Don't tell anybody who I am. But in John, something very different is happening. John is like a poker player who's holding his cards, and he gets like a royal, I don't play cards, but royal flush sounds good, right? And he lays them on the table, and he's like, beat that! This is the Jesus of John. He's like, I'm winning every round. I'm the Son of God. I'm here to win. And it's like, this is crazy. And when Chad's reading, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is like Jesus' proclamation. Here you are. And this story begins, this speech that we end up in actually begins at the beginning of John chapter 9. And if you're there, this crazy thing happens. So here's the setup. We come on this scene right in the aftermath of this major event in John chapter 9. So we're coming into the story, and there's disciples standing there. Just think, if you just picture yourself for a moment, there's disciples who are just watching what's happening. There's Pharisees who are trying to fight against what Jesus is saying. We have Jesus kind of standing in the midst of them, like just completely unfazed by the social anxiety of all this things happening. And then we have a guy standing here who used to be blind. 10 minutes ago was blind. And Jesus and his disciples were walking, and in John chapter 9, we find in 9 verse 1, his disciples ask this really unhelpful question. They say this: as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Thank you very much. It's really helpful. Look at that. What's that about? And then we have just kind of a cluster of three observations here. The first observation is this: we don't always know why things happen to us. We don't always know why things happen to us. Jesus says in verse 3, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Dave, I'm so glad you came all the way from South Dakota with that good news. sometimes it's just a mystery. Sometimes it's a mystery. Sometimes we can say, I'm hurt because I did this, or we can say, I'm hurt because you did this, and sometimes we say, I actually don't have any idea why I'm here, like what happened to get me here, but I'm here. It's a mystery, and it's no less painful or difficult because it is. The second in that cluster of observations is the work that Jesus does is immediately contested. As soon as Jesus heals this man, what he does is he gives this little speech, and then he spits on the ground, and this is Jesus picking a fight. It's the Sabbath day. And in the Pharisaical code, they've changed the rule. This actually isn't God's law, but they've said you can no longer spit on the ground on the Sabbath day because that mixes with the dirt, and that's called work. Yeah, you're plowing the field, and so you're not allowed to spit. And so if you're ever wondering why Jesus is spitting on the ground and making dirt, it's because he's getting in the Pharisees' face. Like he could, in other places, he doesn't do that, right? He just heals. But in this case, he's like, I need to show you who's in charge right here. And so he spits on the ground, creates this dirt, puts it on the guy's eyes. He goes, he's washed, he's healed. And immediately, because it's on the Sabbath day, that guy gets hauled in for questioning. And immediately, this guy has never seen before in his life. And a second after he gets healed, immediately there's a challenge to this thing that God has done in his life. And they begin to ask him, like, what's up with you? Tell us the story. What is that? They actually call his parents in. They're like, is this your son? And they're like, it is our son. He was born blind, but I don't know. Talk to him. And they get scared. They're kind of like, you talk to him. We're going to stay out of it. It's always nice when your parents show up and fight for you, right? Like, I don't know. You deal with it. Immediately, it's contested. And the third thing is this guy has this simple testimony, and he says, look, guys, all I know, once I was blind, now I can see. It's like, I can't give you the mechanics, and I don't need to. All I know is I met this guy, and now I can see. And actually, they keep pressing him, and he says this really startling thing. He says to them, are you guys so interested because you want to follow him too? Now, that is exactly the wrong thing to say, because immediately then they kick him out, and he goes and he finds Jesus, and he worships. And we come right into this speech that we're looking at tonight. So here we are. We're arriving on that scene. There's the Pharisees, the Jews that are like, we hate this, and we're contesting this. There's the disciples who are like, what is going to happen? Jesus is doing stuff. You have Jesus, who's absolutely unafraid and willing to heal people. And then you have this blind guy who's standing there who's like, oh, yeah, I used to be blind. This is crazy. I'm healed. And you get into this speech, and you can just feel the electricity in the air. Now, one of the things that I really, I tend to be a bit socially courageous. And then I got married, and it turns out I'm a coward at home. I just, like, hide. My wife's like, we need to talk about something. I'm like, let's talk about it tomorrow. You know, I'm that guy. And I was like, I need to move back to Canada, where everybody just is a little bit more chilled out. That's not fair. But this kind of moment actually gives me a lot of anxiety. When you look at Jesus, just place these people in your mind. Jesus, disciples, blind guy, everybody's there, and Jesus starts to give this talk. Now, sometimes I've read this section in John chapter 10, and you don't realize who's all sitting around. It can feel like he's just talking to his disciples, but actually some of his enemies are sitting right there with him when he begins to say things like, a shepherd knows his sheep. They listen to his voice. Jesus says that the shepherd doesn't just send the sheep out. He goes out in front of them. He doesn't stand back and kind of see what happens to them. He leads the sheep, and his sheep who know his voice follow him. And the people of God are like, praise God that Jesus doesn't just like send you out there, that he's in front. He begins to say things like, he's making eye contact with the Pharisees, and it's so uncomfortable. And he says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers trying to lead you astray. Says these famous verses, these famous words, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. He's just saying, these guys are thieves and robbers. I have life for you. That is not real. What I have for you is real. And on and on and on. And this confusion about authority, Jesus begins to clear up by saying, what you are looking for is me. What you are looking for is me. It's a pretty long speech, actually. And if you want some homework tonight, you can go back and read John 10. A number of weeks ago, a good friend of mine is runs a nonprofit for immigration reform. We have a lot of slave labor, immigration. Like in the U.S., I'm not sure how it works in Canada, but in the U.S., a lot of visas are tied to your employer. So if you get an H-2N2 visa, you are basically committed to that person. And if they say to you, when you get there, like, actually, we're going to pay you this, and you're going to live in this house with 500 people, and you're going to do what we say when we say it, you have nothing to do. And there was a contractor in South Dakota who has about 300 employees, and finally, there was a federal case that my friend had led, and we were sitting in court, and there was this beautiful moment where you watch a man who's used to having authority face a judge who has authority. And he's making his case, and it's just so weak. He's just like, you hear him trying to, and his lawyers, he's got a panel of five lawyers and against just one federal prosecutor, and you hear this case being made, and it's just like, dude, in this courtroom, you do not have authority. And she begins to speak to him, and he does not get spoken to that way. When the authority starts to say, like, you have done wrong, this is not right. You have enslaved people. You're going to pay for this. I am going to take into account the fact that you've been deceptive in this courtroom. I see what's going on. And then you're waiting. And when you're listening to a long speech like that, you're listening for those last words, right? You're listening to the very end. And she puts an exclamation point on it. She just says to him, sir, you are going to jail. And she's like, pfft. It's like an incredible moment. You listen to those last words, and in this speech, when Jesus is speaking, he's throwing these fastballs. This is Canada. Do you guys watch baseball here? He's throwing. I'm sorry. I got to stop with that. I lived here for 5 years. He's throwing fastballs. And then he says this. He says this in 10, verse 17. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Slams the book. He says, I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to take it up. This actually echoes the words that we find in John 19 a little bit later. He's going to get beaten up in his crucifixion story, and he ends up before Pilate. And remember what Pilate says to him. He's like, don't you know that I have authority over you to let you go? And Jesus looks at him, and he's already bloodied. He's been flogged and beat up, and he's bloody, and he's got a crown of thorns on his head. And he looks at Pilate, and he says, you don't have any authority except for that which has been given to you. You know what it says after that? It says, Pilate says, from that moment on, he tried to get Jesus let go because he was terrified. Here is real authority. The Roman governor of that area is like, I need to get this guy off the hook because this is not right. Now, why would we start here for this weekend? I'm glad you asked. If you have, let's just kind of pull these pieces together. Speaking to the one who's showing up lost, traumatized, one of the things that you know is that either somebody or something or the world or the flesh or the devil has taken your life from you. Something has taken your life from you, and Jesus is stepping into that place, and he says, nobody can do that to me. I have authority over all things. Nobody can take anything from me. And as we are joined to Christ, that becomes true of us. That because of who he is, Therefore, in Christ, nothing can be taken from me. It's a pretty incredible moment. I was walking with my friend, Pacific. He kept telling the story about how he had been silenced for 4 years. What happened in that context is the liberating army had come down from the north and they'd begun to gather up these genocide orphans. And as they gathered them up, the liberating army was actually a Christian army. We could talk a lot about that, but there were Bible studies and prayer meetings, and the soldiers would meet and they would pray, and they would have the genocide orphans in these prayer meetings. And so every prayer meeting for 4 years, Pacific was in these prayer meetings, and they would pray. And do you know what the first word on his journey home was? It was in this prayer meeting, and as they're praying, they're lifting up the Lord, they're just praying true things. He says, amen. Amen. Somebody was praying, they're like, Jesus, you are the Lord and King. And for the first time in 4 years, Pacific says, amen. And everybody, like, the record scratches. Everybody looks at him, and they're like, let's go. Let's go. And so they just start praying true things. True things. Pacific, he's like, I'm a one-trick pony. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. And he began, in his own words, he says, I began to say amen. That was my way home. To say amen to the truth of the Lord. Amen to Jesus being Lord. Amen, you are the King. The songs we're singing, those were bold songs, Luke. I don't know. Those are bold songs. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to leave your presence. I mean, bless you, brother. Those are bold songs for us to be singing, to sit in the back and watch this congregation tonight sing those songs. Like, man, and to hear, this is the way home. Amen to the truth of the Lord. Amen, you are the King. Amen. And this is what faith is. Faith is saying it when you don't always feel it, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes when our voice has been lost and we have been quieted and we've been traumatized and you're like, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I'm giving you a roadmap right now. This is what you do. You say amen to the truth of the Lord. And so what I want to do tonight, just as we begin this time together, I'm just going to transition us out of this space and just ask, and I don't know how you guys do things, so I'm just, you seem to be like really with it. Kind of ready for it, kind of people. So Grant, you can go first. No, I'm just going to ask in a spirit of prayer, if we could just speak out things that we know to be true. True things about the Lord. And that we as a people can just say amen together. Sometimes when you're hurt, what you need is to be among the people. Like the faith of the people can carry you. And maybe you're coming, if you're in that delicate spot, then that's you tonight. You need the faith of your brothers and sisters to speak the amen over you. And so I'm just going to invite, I'm not going to even start us. I'm just going to invite us by the power of the Spirit just to begin to speak out true things. So Father, we ask now, as we begin this weekend, as we come with expectation to you, as we have been praying and seeking your face, Jesus, you say, all authority in heaven and on earth is yours, and you will never leave us or forsake us. And so I ask now, would you fill our mouths with truth and give us an amen to who you are? And I just invite you, if there's a true thing to say. And the church said, amen. Amen. Amen.